Dr. Stevens could preach the Bible like nobody I have ever even heard of before. To those of us who were taught by him, and I understand this may not have been the experience of a lot of people because, one, they weren't under him, and two, they weren't called under him. But for those of us who were called to have him as our pastor, it was like listening to Paul the Apostle. I've always said it, and I think I'll say it for the rest of my life, that man could say more in 5 minutes from the throne than most people say in 5 years. The depth and the intensity of his teaching and his understanding of the scriptures and his ability to not only recall scriptures, but to know off the top of his head the meanings in the Greek and the Hebrew and the grammar behind it. He had all that stuff memorized, which was, to me, absolutely mind-boggling because I don't have that kind of a memory, but he had that kind of a memory. I got on this by saying a lot of times, interestingly enough, whenever there's different types of anointings. There's a teaching anointing and there's a preaching anointing. And there's a different type of broken anointing, a love of God anointing, a conviction anointing. And sometimes there was a laughter anointing. And whenever he would come up with a laughter anointing, you would get fried. It was interesting because he would always open up people's capacity with laughter. And then when, you know, they were edified in laughter, he could bring in a difficult message. I have absolutely no idea why I'm telling you this now. I had a purpose to this a few minutes ago. Oh, maybe that's it. Maybe now I'm going to fry you, right? No, I'm not going to fry you. I don't think. But I just, whenever that stuff, sometimes stuff happens. And I think maybe the reason why it comes back to me is because he's in very bad health and he can't be in the pulpit anymore. And I miss him. And he's my spiritual father. I just miss him. And so a lot of times I think about him. And, you know, if you are someone who's so unbelievably fortunate as I am, to know your spiritual father and to actually be able to sit under him for a long time, you have a gift from God. There's a lot of people who will, there are many preachers, but there are very few fathers. It's easy to preach. It's not easy to be a spiritual father. Anybody can preach. But to be a spiritual father, you have to lay your life down. And to the father, it's a joy. But it's a heartbreaking joy at the same time. Because that person is so intensely in your heart. And I know that Pastor Stevens was the spiritual father of a lot of people. And what blows my mind is all of us were intensely in his heart. Now, I never got to go to his house. He had people over his house all the time. But I'm a little antisocial. No. But I never went to his house. But from what I'm told, he had downstairs in his basement, he had like a little prayer altar. It's just a place, not really an altar in the way that we think of an altar, but it was a place for him to pray. And he liked to go there to pray and to spend time with God. And there, on his wall in front of that area where he liked to pray were pictures of all his people. And they were his people. God gave them to him. Just like God, you know, for those of us who had our picture on the wall. Just like God gave us him to us, he gave us to him. And the love between the pastor and the local body that he was called to pastor was just so amazingly intense. I've always said this, that our church had a love affair with its pastor. Because the depth of love and the purity of that relationship, where it was so just God and God's love coming in and being poured out, I've never even heard of that. But it's so abundant with him. And it's really because it was his heart. He was a Philadelphia pastor who often had a Smyrna experience. But he was a Philadelphia pastor. And what I mean by Philadelphia pastor is Philadelphia was the church that had God's love. Smyrna was the church that suffered for Christ. Philadelphia will always stand with Smyrna. Philadelphia will befriend and love Smyrna. Because that is the nature of Philadelphia. Laodicea will love itself. But Philadelphia will always embrace Smyrna. Now, in a way, this is a little heart to heart, I think. But in a way, it kind of surprises me. It's kind of a little easier to get heart to heart when you have a small group. But in a way, it kind of surprises me. Maybe surprises isn't the right word. Just kind of observing as things are happening, as things are unfolding, and just what people are doing, what people are saying, and the decisions people make. And I kind of stand back and I kind of watch people, you know, especially people that have, you know, that feel like this is something that they are a part of, that this is their group, their fellowship, whatever you want to call it. And frequently I'll stand back and kind of just watch people, and sometimes you watch people grow and it's really quite beautiful. And it really blesses me a lot. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. I just get very edified by watching the group of believers that God has added here. And it's extremely edifying. But there's also sometimes, I don't know how to put it. It's like a, wow, look at that, kind of an effect. If I was a fan, I'd say, oh, yeah, look at that. Yeah. By the way, Finns have like no emotions, for those of you who aren't aware. The Finns are like, yeah, nuclear bomb, yeah. Oh, that's not good. No. Oh well. But, you know, the people who've actually told me or somehow have decided, for the oddest reasons, that they cannot fellowship with me. And I think that's really peculiar. Not hurt, not angry, not taking it personally, but just like, yeah, look at that. Yeah. Almost like a strange thing that you haven't really, like a bear with the, you know, with three eyes. Now that kind of, it's like, this is odd. This is odd. That believers should come to hear, and then because of whatever, not be able to fellowship. But when it's not a doctor, like when it's not sin. There is no time when I don't have the right to fellowship with another believer. Except for very, very, very rare instances. Then I can fellowship with another believer. You see, the body of Christ is not divided. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. That we can all grow together as believers and be edified together, one with another, and not be divided. And even, you know, we do not necessarily have to go to the same church or whatever. Each person has their call. And as the body of Christ comes together, different individuals within that call, there is a unity that God desires to bring because His mind is in the believer. But for some reason, and this is not a lot, I don't mean to make it sound like it is, but once in a while, It happens if you come upon somebody who says, I cannot fellowship with you. And it just seems like the most peculiar thing to me. Because, you know, it is the body of Christ. Who is the author of such a thing? That there should be disunity in the body of Christ. You know, I don't care if you want to believe that you need tongues. Doctrinally, I don't think that's right. But who really cares? If I am washed in the blood and you are washed in the blood, then we are both washed in the blood. What is there to separate? But yet believers, because they have not learned the love of God, they will allow separation to take place. Our unity is not based on agreement. Our unity is based on the Savior. Our unity is not based on seeing the details the same way. Our unity is based on the finished work and the blood of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Curiously, when that has happened, and it's happened more than once, when that has happened, it was always like the strangest thing over which it happened. Like something that, if a little bit of doctrine were actually correctly applied, then it would have never happened in the first place. Well, wisdom is the correct application. Excuse me. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. But believers may look a certain way, but in truth, when the rubber meets the road, wisdom is lacking. And the reason why wisdom is lacking is because doctrine is lacking. And it doesn't have to be my doctrine, and it doesn't have to be your doctrine, quote unquote. It simply has to be Bible doctrine. Love one another as I have loved you. There is no perfect believer. If you want to find faults with me, because you will find plenty of them. And you will not have to look very long, and you will not have to look very hard. But I'll tell you something. God doesn't see a fault in me. And albeit I am just a man, and I am imperfect, and I make a lot of mistakes, God does not know me after my imperfection, and He does not know me after my mistakes. He simply knows me after the blood of Christ and the finished work. That is who I am. Yet we find faults with each other all the time. I didn't like this that you said, and I don't like that happened, or I don't like this other thing. So we find faults with each other all the time. But it's not a wise thing. There is no wisdom there. You see, wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. And the first thing that true doctrine will bring in is the finished work, cross of Christ. And if I really have the finished work cross of Christ as my frame of reference, I will not find a single fault in anyone, lest God find a fault in me. You see, if you judge, you've done the same things. Romans chapter 2. Why does it say that? How is it that you've done the same things? That seems kind of strange. No, I haven't done that. Oh, but you see, the reason why you can recognize that and have it be a judgment in you is because it has already been in your frame of reference. It's already a part of your mindset. What does it mean to judge? Now, when I say judge, I do not mean discern. The difference between judgment and discernment is the heart. Judgment is discernment with condemnation. Discernment, true Holy Spirit discernment, has no condemnation in it. And that is why God allows the believer to discern. Otherwise, God would not allow that believer to discern, and He would simply cover the other person. But it has no judgment, no condemnation in it. True discernment is discernment with the heart of God towards the other person, where if they see something, they get on their knees and they pray, and they get led by the Holy Spirit, and they hear from God for the situation. And then only when God speaks will they speak. And it is never in condemnation. It is always in edification. God's words never condemn. God's words always edify. And even if it is edification through correction, it is still edification because it is still building the believer. But it is never condemnation. So, you know, it's kind of, that's why it seems so strange to me. I see these people and they say, oh, you are like this. I cannot fellowship with you. And I say to myself, but is it sin? No, it is not sin, but I cannot fellowship with you. And the reason is because there is no wisdom and there is no Philadelphia heart. Now, the most frequent, and we've talked about this before, there are certain types of churches that are more common than other types. For example, Thyatira is not a common church for this age. And I'm talking about churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Those seven churches were the churches of the age of grace, of the dispensation of grace. From the dispensation of grace is the time from Pentecost to the rapture. And during that period, there were seven ages in which the spirit of seven different types of churches prevailed. But yet, the other types of churches were represented in some number throughout that age. And today, the prevailing church is Laodicea. But there are three other churches that are still fairly common. There is Ephesus, there is Philadelphia, and there is Smyrna. America, by far, and many, like, we're still pretty good in this regard, actually. But America, by far, is a Laodicea. But occasionally you'll run into one of the others. What amazes me is how frequently Smyrna will be attacked. Or how frequently Philadelphia will be attacked. And they won't be attacked by the world, they will be attacked by one of the other churches, usually Laodicea. You see, pride will always attack humility. Those who have no fruit will always attack the fruitful. Why? Because it is the spirit of the age. You see, Laodicea is a church that has no cross. And I don't mean they bear their hardships. That's not a cross. I mean, reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. That's the cross. Laodicea is a church without the cross. But whenever you preach the cross, you introduce the cross. Whenever you lay down the cross, you introduce the flesh. So if I pick up a cross, I will introduce a cross to those around me. When I lay down my cross, I introduce the flesh. And I strengthen not only my own flesh, but I strengthen the flesh of those around me. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to pick up my cross. You see, I do not live in a vacuum. I cannot not affect you. I cannot not affect the kingdom. Why? Because I am an integral part of the kingdom. Christ has made me that way. I am the body of Christ and you are the body of Christ. I can't, you know, the foot cannot do without the hand and the hand cannot do without the foot. And if you hurt the foot, the hand responds. But when the body is turned against itself, it's like the hand hitting the foot. And yet the body today is often turned against itself. That is not wisdom. Be careful who you consider to be wise. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. Does this person really have the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the skillful application of doctrine in their life? You know one of the first ways that you'll be able to tell that they do? I bet you do. I bet you do because you do it. Want to take a shot at it? Andrew? Is that? Yeah. They that winneth souls are wise. Proverbs 11:10. They that win souls are wise. It's really that simple. Why is it that they that win souls are wise? Because they know the heart of God. They know how to walk in the skillful application of doctrine. And the skillful application of doctrine becomes their frame of reference. The Word of God is not complicated and the Word of God is not hard. And walking with God is not hard. It is far harder to walk without God than to walk with Him. You see, God said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, and for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's like verbal dyslexia. Now she got it. But God's yoke is easy. It's not difficult to walk with God. And it's not difficult to walk with wisdom. It's simply something that I ask the Holy Spirit to give me. See, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Holy Spirit who imparts to all men liberally. It's always curious to see what the perception and the reality are. And that's not to judge or to be negative. It's just an observation as I learn how to walk with God. Be careful who you look up to and be careful who you think is somebody to be admired. Some of the most admired people are also some of the most hated. Christ was not a popular guy. The majority of the crowd said, "Crucify him." He was not a popular figure. Paul was not particularly popular. The Roman church that Paul built had only 30 people or so in it. It wasn't a big church, or is it 130? Either way, it wasn't a big church. He didn't have a big TV ministry, and he wasn't on the radio. But he was Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was beheaded. He was stoned to death 3 times. The third time he actually got to the third heaven. No, stoned 3 times. Excuse me. The third time he was stoned to death and got to the third heaven. I don't really look at people. When I look at somebody, I don't look at him and think this is a wise person or this is an unwise person. I don't look at people that way. You know why? I've met very few people who you could actually tell that about. And maybe they were very wise, but you wouldn't know it. You see, wisdom is not something that flaunts itself. Wisdom is something that quietly loves and serves. I'll tell you one person I know is wise for sure, and that is Dr. Stevens. Because he knows how to skillfully walk in doctrine. And not only does he know how to skillfully walk in it, he knows how to skillfully teach it. Now, maybe this is odd to you that I'm talking about him like this. Don't let it be so odd to you. I talk about Paul the same way. And Dr. Stevens isn't an apostle. He's just a pastor. And he's just a man, but he's a man who got to know the grace of God. And he allowed the love of God to break him. And he has fed multitudes and multitudes, and he has won millions of souls. This is a man who is wise. Yet at the same time, he never graduated high school, but he has two PhDs. Both of them were honorary. Now, this man, because he was obedient to God, transformed lives wherever he went. That was his calling. I'm not saying everybody has to be like him. They do not. By no means does everybody have to be like him. Only he has to be like that. But the reason why I'm bringing it up, because it really kind of, I like to think about him sometimes, because that is to me a picture of the believer walking with God in purity and truth. Now, he had everything he had got taken away from him. Everything that he built got taken away from him numerous times because he was in warfare. He got attacked in the front pages of Australia in their newspapers, although he's never been to Australia. But they would write attacks against him. And the reason is because he was fruitful. He's someone who took souls from Satan's kingdom and stole them into God's kingdom. He was like, it's almost like he was God's commando, in a manner of speaking. He was, because he and the people that he trained would go into places that you simply do not go into, and they would win souls. You don't start churches in Islamic countries and have them flourish. But the people that he trained have started churches in Islamic countries and they flourish. The church in Azerbaijan has 500 people in it. You don't do that. He's got a fruitful ministry in Turkmenistan. Get this, he's got churches in the Sudan. Two of them. It's simply wisdom, and it's simply what happens when a believer walks with God, and it's not the man. It's simply the man walking with God. That's all it is. It's the man walking with God. He walked with God. I don't mean to use past tense because thank God he's still around, but he's ill. So he's, you know, at best housebound and sometimes confined to bed. But he walks with God in humility. And that's why he has life to impart. Unless I am humble, I have nothing to impart because God will oppose me. But if I am humble, then God will promote me and I will grow and I will learn and he can use me. But until I am humble, I cannot be used by God. Now, that does not mean that humility is not a process. Certainly it is. But a humble heart towards God, that's what I'm referring to. A humble heart towards God. A humble heart towards God is the key. It is the foundation and the key to a walk with Christ. When pride gets in, God sets a program of opposition. Isaiah 63:10, right? We accidentally turned there today. When pride gets in, God sets a program of opposition. When humility gets in, God sets a program of exaltation. Not exaltation in the worldly sense, but exaltation in the kingdom. I thought it was curious that the sons of Sceva were not known by the demons. Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? I want to be known by the demons. I don't invite the attacks and I don't invite the warfare. That's just part and parcel with walking with God. But I want to be a Christian that's known by the demons. I don't care if you know me. But I want to be known by the demons. Because if I'm known by the demons, then yeah, they'll attack, and no, it won't be fun. But that means I'm a fruitful Christian who's a deadly Christian also. Paul was a deadly Christian. He was murder to the enemy. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. Dr. Stevens, why is he getting attacked in places he's never been? He's a deadly Christian. I want to be a deadly Christian. The enemy will accuse the brethren. That's simply what the enemy does. If the enemy accuses the brethren, don't be fazed by it. The greater thing to be concerned about is if the brethren don't get accused. Because if the brethren are not attacked, then they're not in warfare. Or let me put a qualifier on that. They're not making a difference in the warfare. Yet people, Laodicea, will not stand with Smyrna. Because Laodicea does not know the love of God. Laodicea does not know the heart of God. And Laodicea has no wisdom. That's why God counseled them, buy of me. See, one of the things I love about this little group is you are buying of God. You are buying truth. And you are storing it up. But when you buy truth and you store it up, then you actually have bought something that has value. There are only two things that we take with us. The Word of God we store in our souls, and the souls that we win to Christ. Nothing else. It all stays here. When my mother-in-law died, everything she owned stayed here. My wife got her wedding ring and her engagement band. And she likes to wear it because it was her mom's and she used to play with it and it was on her mom's finger. And she knew that she would be getting it. It was, you know, there were three rings in the family, grandmother's and mother in this one and another one. And each of their daughters got one. And the one my wife got was her wedding band and her engagement ring. And she likes to wear it because it was her mom's. And it is very, it's a beautiful ring. And it has some value. But it's here. She's not here, but the ring is. It's here. See, the only thing that we can take with us, there is nothing else, is the Word of God stored in our heart and the souls we win to Christ. That's it. That's why, like, God, give me the heathen as an inheritance. That's why we trade everything for the Word of God. That's why, who cares if the world thinks we're insane? The world is insane. Of course they think we're insane. The world has no sanity. They don't know how to think. They don't know who they are. They don't even have a name. Before God, they do not have a name. Why do you think it is that Jesus says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Well, if God does not know a person, what is that person's name? God, who knows all things, says, "I never knew you." No wonder their name will be removed from the book of life. They were never known by God. Only those who are known by God can be in one of God's books. Only the truth, only reality can be in God's books. But they do not even have a name. So who cares what the world thinks about your walk with God? The world is insane. The world will not even be remembered. And in a way, that is a harsh thing to say, because these are people and Christ died for them, yes, but they have made their choices. And their choices are theirs and theirs alone. I can give you the option, I can give you the gospel, I cannot cause you to make the decision. Nor does God expect me to. I am not responsible for what a person does with my words to them, as long as my words are from the Holy Spirit. It is their responsibility. My responsibility is to love them and to hear the Holy Spirit and speak what I have been told. Their responsibility is what they do. You know, it's funny, I heard like a while back, I remember, I heard somebody who told me they were afraid to build other people up because they might get fat-headed. And it really kind of grieved me, like, no, that is not our place. You build people up. Let God deal with what they do with it. That's between them and God. Build people up. Love them. Edify them. Build them. Strengthen their soul. And if they get fat-headed, let God deal with that. That's not my business. That's His. I cannot deal with the heart. Only God can deal with the heart. But walk with God in truth and in humility. It's not a fancy doctrine. It's a simple reality. There is reality. This is reality. I mean, what we're talking about right now, this is reality. Reality is that if I want to have a life, I have to have God's life. Because I have been crucified. I have a fallen nature that has been condemned to die, and it did die. It is separated from God, and it has no life in it. But I do not have to live in that fallen nature. The beauty of the cross is that that is the source of my life. That is where life comes from. If you preserve your life, you will lose it. Because it is the self-life that is being preserved, and the self-life is already lost. It was lost before I was born. It was lost with Adam. So the self-life has no hope for me. And I have no hope if I take it up. I am a hopeless man. And albeit I may be saved, but in my experience and also in the rewards that I get after we're at the Bema seat, I have no hope. And God's hope, albeit eternal, in 2 Thessalonians, the hope of God, God He gives a hope that is eternal. But if I live in the self-life, I cannot experience that hope. But if I pick up the cross, then I experience not only the death with Christ, but the resurrection with Christ also. That is the beauty of reckoning yourself dead indeed unto self and alive. Alive. You see, you don't just reckon yourself dead, you also reckon yourself alive. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. My self-life does not live, it has no life. It is Christ's life in me that gives me life. Why is it that if I lay down my life, I will find it? Because if I lay down my self-life, I will find God's life, and God will give me His life. And I have life. And it is not only life, but it is eternal life. It is the life that had no beginning, and it is the life that had no end. It was before the beginning, and it's going to last till after the end. It will never go away. It has always been here. And I get that life. talk about being seated in the heavenlies. God's life in a man. God's life became flesh. God's life created the universe, and God's life can be in a man. That is the cross. That is resurrection life. After the cross, there is no more death. That is resurrection life. When the life that created all things created enters into a man, and the man has God's life, and the life, and he cannot contain it. He has it, but he cannot contain it. And then I pick up my cross and I introduce my cross. It's not that I introduce death. It's not at all that. It is that I introduce life. I pick up a cross, I receive God's life, and I introduce God's life to you. And when I introduce God's life to you, God's life will draw that person that it has been introduced to, because grace is irresistible. Love is irresistible. Mercy is irresistible. And I don't care how hard the heart, and I don't care how scarred or how whatever, it is irresistible. I'm not saying when I pick up my cross, you reckon yourself dead. No, when I pick up my cross, you receive life pouring from me. And that gives you the capacity to reckon yourself dead just like I did. And then the fellowship comes. And when the fellowship comes, it's a godly fellowship. It's not a soul power relationship where something about your soul is attracted to something about my soul and it's all the flesh. Nothing like that. It's the Spirit fellowshipping with the Spirit. Life of God fellowshipping with the life of God. The love of God responding to the love of God. The mercy of God being edified by the grace of God. God's life in you and God's life in me. And between us we have God's life. And God is glorified. He's lifted up and all men are drawn unto Him. That is reality. The cross is reality. You know one thing about the life of Christ in a man? It will never pass away. The flesh has already passed away. Reckon yourself past tense. You are dead indeed. Past tense, dead. Have been dead. Happened a long time ago. Dead for a while now. Dead and rotting. Actually, by now, dead and well rotted. Dust. There is no life in that. But when I have God's life, I have eternal life. Wow. To walk in eternal life now, on earth as a man. Now tell me, how many people will have sick emotions after that? Like, if you have eternal life in you, show me what kind of hang-up or anxiety you can have. There's eternal life. That kind of does away with the hang-ups and the anxieties. Eternal life does away with the old problems, with the old lines, with old insecurities, with oh such and such did this to me, or my father or uncle or whoever or whatever. Who cares? You've got eternal life. All that stuff's been passed away. It's gone. It's dead. It's gone. It's nothing. It's nowhere. It's gone. It's history. It's not even you. And all these people, you know, they go to these groups where they say, oh, I am, you know, I'm not against the groups. The groups can be very helpful. But these people like who go to these alcoholic groups and say, I am an alcoholic. No, you are not an alcoholic. And even when you were in the sin, you were not your sin. But the problem is we don't believe the reality of the cross. We don't believe the reality of resurrection life. But if we start to believe it, if we humble ourselves before God, pick up our cross, He imparts His life to us. then we are cleansed. Then we have a new identity. Then we have a new life. Then we are a new creation. Then we are completely new. See, it's already a reality as far as God's concerned. He's already done it. We're just trying to catch up to Him, and the cross lets us do it. It is better to experience who you are than to not experience who you are. It is a much better life that way. God's life is much better than the life of my flesh. It is much more fulfilling and is much more satisfying. I get nothing from my flesh. I get everything from God's life. That's what it means when He says, choose life. I like that. It's so simple. Choose life that you might live. It's so simple. Pick up the cross. But God, I mean, it's not hard. It's not going to hurt. But when you pick up the cross and God's life enters you, then you have life. Amen?